Like for you to indulge me just for a few moments and consider a couple of situations which I think will set up what we're going to discuss today. You're talking about various churches and what they have to offer with your neighbor. And while that conversation is going, you take the opportunity to invite him to services here. And he replies, "Well, I think we will just go to the church on the corner. It's the closest. After all, most churches are basically the same. As long as you believe in Jesus, then we'll all get to heaven." How would you respond? What passages would you show him in regards to that matter? What kind of answer would you give? Or consider you're chatting with a coworker, and you find out he hasn't been to services in quite a while, and you're curious as to why. And he tells you, "Oh, I was saved 10 years ago. I was having a real difficult time in my life back then, and I was praying hard, and suddenly this feeling of peace came over me, and I knew that the Lord had answered my prayers. It was just me and the Lord now. I don't need some institution." Again, how would you respond? Could you open your Bible and support your answer? We've been talking about, on and off as the year progresses, about being fishers of men. And one aspect of that is that there are going to be times when we have an opportunity to talk to somebody. And situations are going to come up where you say, "I don't know what I would use. I don't know how I would answer that particular question." But something worth thinking about, sometimes that happens. Over the years, I've accumulated a lot, not because I had the answers the first time somebody asked me, but somebody brought it up and I started thinking, "I don't know what I'm going to do to answer that one." Which then led to a whole lot of study and checking. And now I know. And the interesting thing is, those type of situations come up over and over again. I sometimes tease, like when I was traveling overseas, how many times the same question gets asked. Now, I wasn't planning on that, because I was talking to Ming Wei, who you all met, about that over in Singapore, and then we went down to Bali. And it was fascinating how many questions they asked in Bali that were the same questions that were asked in Singapore. And one time we got to one of the questions, I saw Ming Wei's eyes just light up. He remembered the answer to that one, and he started answering that particular question. But that's something we have to learn. We have to actually try it. If when we find out and say, "Oops, I don't know that one," that's the time you start digging in. It shouldn't be such an embarrassment to say, "Well, I don't have an answer to that. I don't even want to start." You do want to start. Because it should be natural to any Christian to talk about his or her religion. In fact, as a Hebrew writer tells us, we really don't need to be reminded of this. We ought to know. It should be a part of our nature. In Hebrews chapter 5, and at verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now, I want you to notice that last line. It's because of practice. Putting it into play in your life, living what the gospel teaches, and actually practicing teaching itself. It then should become a part of us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You're always going to find someone who's going to challenge you, someone who's not going to really believe what you say. But are you prepared to make a defense? Or do you just collapse in front of any opposition that comes your way? We have to apply ourselves to learning God's will and God's word well enough that we can pass it along to somebody else. When we're talking about reaching out to the community around us, it means that I need to really know my Bible in order to reach out to other people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge, I got the wrong passage here. Now I can't remember which one because I'm looking at the wrong passage. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow into respect of salvation. Grow in it. Desire it like a baby desires milk. Think about it. How many have managed to go through a daily Bible reading program? Or where you've actually focused on studying the scriptures on a daily basis? But sometimes a lot of us start at the first of the year. That's one of the New Year's resolutions. A lot of Christians had it. I'm going to read through the Bible. Somewhere around about this time, or if not earlier, it kind of disappears. Have good intentions, but things got in the way. We need to develop a strong desire to know what God said. David's thoughts about this in Psalms 119 apply really well. Psalms 119. And we're going to start with verse 97. It says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. I hate every false way. Notice how he words that. Every aspect of it is a strong desire. He's learning. He's learning more than his teachers know, because he's studying it on his own. He knows more than the older people because they stopped studying, but he's still studying it. Continuing on in 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O, accept the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. And I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever and ever. Along with learning, we need to gain insight into how to respond to people. So we need the Word of God. We need to have that knowledge there, the facts. But also the other thing that we got to develop is knowing when to apply them. When somebody comes up and says some weird thing, like telling you that Jesus is going to come in June or something like that, which was popular a couple of years ago. How do you respond? What passages would you use? We need to think about how we respond. Do you make a sarcastic response? Or do you talk about... Sometimes that sarcasm, it works. Because I see some people shaking their heads. And sometimes it's an appropriate response. It depends on the person that you're talking to, but sometimes it works. Sometimes you got to talk about very seriously, because that's what the person really believes. But how do you respond to a person? Take a look at in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 5, it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So another thing that we also need to make a study of is not just God's word. We need to make a study of people. What motivates a person? What interests a person? Why are they who they are? Because when people are living around you, they made choices to get there. Why is it they are in that particular situation? Why are they having certain problems in their lives? So that you know what the appropriate passages are that needs to be applied and talked about and how to talk about it. See, in other words, any old answer doesn't always do. There needs to be thought in our answers. One that's seasoned with salt. One that we think about how it would work best for that person. And like I said, a lot of it basically comes down to practice. More people are not teaching God's word because they just simply don't start. Instead of going ahead and starting, and yeah, sometimes they fail. You want to use the fisherman analogy? If you want to learn how to catch fish, you got to go out there and put the hook in the water. And there's probably going to be several days when you come back with nothing. It's no different from teaching God's word. No, all of us know how we became a Christian. Whether you came from a denomination or raised in the church, you didn't just stumble into being a Christian. So what was it that made it appealing to you? There's a place to start. Every one of us knows our particular story. And that can be effective. If you don't understand it, you know, Michael Schenck wrote a book not long ago. It's been making great grounds. And all it is his story about how he was converted. You know, your story is just as effective when it comes from your mouth, because it was your life. Now, some of us might have stumbled into finding a church, but not in becoming a child of God. However you were introduced to the church, one thing was common. Every one of us were taught. We were taught about God, we were taught about the church, we were taught about the scriptures. You were taught how to become a Christian. And that's because God required in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, and we're going to start at verse 33. It says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more." How did a person become an Israelite? You got born, for the most part. And you became an Israelite. And so an Israelite would spend his life learning what it meant to be one of God's people. It was a lifetime of learning. But God says it's going to be different with this new covenant. You have to learn first, then you become. You have to know God before you become a Christian. In fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 45. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You know what passages made an effect on you? You know what interests you? Teach those to other people. If you can't remember, it's time to start studying again. That's what the Hebrew writer had said. And we need to do the same for others. We need to pass on the knowledge of Christ to other people. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" It's based on teaching other people what is found in the Bible. Also in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, starting with verse 15. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" Again, the idea is we go into the world and we teach. That's basically it is, sharing your knowledge of what God said. You know, the apostles started it, but we sometimes end up leaving it to falter. Have we dropped, you know, like in a race, dropped the baton? We need to pick it back up. We need to keep going. And it isn't as if we don't know people who need the gospel message. If I asked you to make a list of people that you may know that you don't think might make it to heaven, I'm sure that list is significantly long. I doubt it would be short. And yet our love for the people around us should drive us to try to teach them. Take a look at John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 20. I flipped to the right passage. James chapter 5 and verse 20. "So let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." When you convert somebody, when you bring somebody back, think of all the sins that you're removing from the world. All the potential sins. And it's probably innumerable. We ought to see it that way. The real problem, though, is we end up defeating ourselves before we even start. Now, we had for our scripture reading that passage from the John chapter 4 about the woman at the well. There's a reason I asked for that one to be read. I know it was a long reading. But I want you to think about it. Do you realize that if it was left up to the disciples, none of that would have happened? Go back to John, and in verse chapter 4, and look at verse 27. So at the beginning of it says, at this point the disciples came, and they were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. Of all things, a single man speaking with a woman. They would never even thought to bring up a conversation. It just wasn't done. You know, Jesus alone in public with a woman, he used to be more reserved than that. Now think about on that list of people that you know. How many people haven't heard the gospel because we thought it wasn't the right time to say anything? Even when an opportunity arose. I have numerous people that I remember that I keep kicking myself that I wish I had taken the time to say something then. Still one boy in college that still haunts me. We got really into talking about scripture and things like that right before final exams. And said, well, let's take this up when we get back next semester. I never went back to that school. Passed something up because I thought something else was more important at the time. Thought I had time to take care of it later. That has happened a lot of times. We do that all the time. And we need to learn to take advantage of opportunities as they arise. Or how many people haven't heard the gospel because we didn't think it would appeal to them? Oh, they wouldn't listen anyway. And we defeat ourselves before we even start. Or how many haven't heard the blessed news because we thought, well, they weren't the right sort of people. We end up defeating more times than not ourselves and limiting the reach of the gospel because we are looking down the waters with our hook and saying, wrong fish, and not even dropping it. Yet even the disciples, it was interesting though, if we continue in verse 27, they didn't question the master. Even though it broke all societal rules, it says, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? I've heard people all the time saying, well, teaching the Bible just doesn't appeal to people anymore. And I'll admit, I've wondered that as well. But you know, I've learned otherwise, too. I'm still amazed how many questions come in on that website. I can't keep up with it. Every day I go down there, and there's dozens of questions that want to be answered. And what's fascinating is not just the number of questions, but the breadth of the questions. How many different topics are being asked? I've done quite a number of studies because of some of the questions that come through. And what's even more fascinating are the questions where people are really insist, I want a Bible answer to this. I think, well, what else do I give? But at the same time, though, think about it. They don't want just any old answer. They don't want an opinion. They want to know what God said on the matter. There's interest out in the world. We don't need entertainment. We don't need social activities or anything of the like. We need to teach the scriptures because somebody wants to know the real answer. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in verse 32, Jesus says, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." If we put Jesus on display, showing that Jesus died for our sins, that is God's draw. And we can't improve on what God has said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 20, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We need to put some trust in what God said. If we teach about Christ dying for our sins, that will draw people. If we teach people what the Bible actually really says, people will find it appealing. And we're going to take a pause right here and continue on this evening going through the rest of John chapter 4, because I want you to see how Jesus teaches. Because that gives an illustration of how we ought to teach other people. But at this time, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.